Well, John Harvey and Mike Costello, those two young guys, boy, they're tired. We had a long working day today. Mike's with the teenagers, so he's busy tonight. He's meeting another place to do some good study and teenage work. Found some good material for our teenagers and working through that. But we spent a lot of the day getting moved into the building, and I'll just share with you, it was quite an emotional day for me. Went in there and just sat down a while, and it was really a wonderful time. And it gave a resurgence of some enthusiasm and motivation. Mrs. Smith and I are working on some other things rather than replace the trailer. It looks like well, not all that much money we're going to be able to renovate. It'll be a cosmetic type of doing in the building in the back. It's going to have a teenage room. If this thing works out the way I think it will by spring, I have a teenage room back there, and I'm going to let them paint it. Whatever they want to write on the walls, whatever they want to do, it'll be their room. And, well, within some perimeter. I will have a few guidelines. I'm not, you know, that divorced from being a parent. And, just let them fix it up. And that's one thing I've always wanted, was either a trailer, but now it'll be a room just for the team. And so just be in prayer. What we'll do, this will be our last night here, and I just cannot express an appreciation to Tish Racine and her daughter and son-in-law in letting us be in here. We lost no time, just boom here, and it's been a wonderful place, Tish, and we just really appreciate it very much. And I can't promise the stars and the crown, but I'm sure these things. I don't have that ecclesiastical ability of authority, but the one who does knows. And it's just been a really wonderful meeting here. We'll keep the tape department here, and but Saturday morning. If you'd like to come over, and I hope you will, about 9:30, we'll do some, you know, final touches of cleaning up and things and have some food together and then spend some time in prayer, which I really want to do, and look at a couple of principles. And then Sunday morning, we'll be worshiping at 6500 Spring Valley. I don't want it to be some type of a campaign thing, but I'm going to encourage you to, if you're so motivated, to write Mrs. Smith a note of appreciation, love. You just, what a soldier for not being in the battle in the sense of part of our assembly. The woman, I was talking to Joyce tonight in prayer meeting, the woman has a phenomenal ability, and I've learned something from her that I will be communicating. She has a great ability, spiritual ability, that the more I walk away from her and think about it, the greater the confusion of your life and the battle, and the more options, right, wrong, right, wrong, wrong, this doctrine, that doctrine, and you get so many things countering and hitting each other, hitting the missiles of doctrine and issues, and, you know, what do you do? This woman has a great ability, spiritual ability, of just going down to the very simplicity. The greater the problem in your life, the greater the darkness and the confusion and the distraction, you just go back to the cross. You start there. And you can't go wrong. I thought about Mrs. Smith and things that she's told the board, things that she said to me. And if you go back to the cross, and I thought, you know, well, that's too simple because we learned all this advanced doctrine. But when you've got all of it in confusion and darkness and fog and shadows and light and truth and all this, you got to go back to the simplicity of the cross. Because you will not be wrong. We will not be wrong if we make a decision based on what happened at the cross in life. You will not be wrong. And that's what the woman had the ability to do. And I'm going to deal with some of that, even in some of our teaching, that the greater, the heavier the issues come, the simplicity of the answer is something that when you're in that turmoil and you're in that battle, you go back to it. You don't know all the facts. You go back to the cross. You know all these things. You go back to the cross. And the simplicity of what Christ did on the cross puts it all, the answer right there. So we'll be dealing with this, like to use this sometime. We'll have a banquet or something and let you meet her at a dinner or something. Just a wonderful woman. And without having all of the depth of doctrine that we have, that we think we have, she just has a wonderful spiritual way of right through and cut it to the issue. And I can see now why she and her husband have been throughout their ministry started over, I think William Smith told me, over 100 churches he started. And just a lot of different things that he had done. So a wonderful day in my life, and look forward to Sunday, look forward to Saturday. So let's begin tonight with a word of prayer. Open the Word of God. Let's get into our text. Open the Word of God to 1 John. If you're in need of a Bible, just look it up in the table of contents. It's one of those books that a lot of people don't know exactly where it is. Table of content, I'll tell you the exact page number, if your table of content is accurate, and tell you right where we are. Let's approach the throne of grace together in prayer, and a little thanksgiving, a little praise. Take care of moving into the spirit-filled life by faith, and let's get ready to go into the Word of God, which is the battle. Let's pray. What a song, Heavenly Father, the cross is to our soul. Because, Heavenly Father, without the cross, there would be a reason to deny sin. There would be a reason to want to run and hide like Adam and Eve did. I'm so horrible before you. I'm so wretched before you. And so frightened. And I must run and hide and conceal. And then, Heavenly Father, our eyes turn on the great solution of the cross. And we realize that we don't have to hide, and we don't have to run, and we don't have to conceal, and we don't have to deny. What we do have to do is to come to you, to acknowledge the weakness of our position. And then, Heavenly Father, in your grace and in your faithfulness to the work of your Son on the cross, that's what you're looking for. Not for someone who's strong and doesn't have to turn to you in weakness, but for those who are weak and will run to you instead of from you. As we enter into the battle tonight, Heavenly Father, and to study your word, pray. We pray that you will post guards against the powers of darkness tonight so that we can understand this passage in clarity. Pray, Father, that you will give me the spirit of boldness, clarity, simplicity in teaching this truth, that we can understand this great passage of Scripture, because it's a fundamental principle that goes all the way through the Bible, starting in the garden. So, Heavenly Father, I pray these things that we can understand it and apply these truths to our lives. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, 1 John chapter 1, we have moved now to verse 8. Now, what is happening in verse 8 is you have believers denying that they have any personal sins in their life. And they just flat deny that they have sin. And last week we took some time. Why would they make this claim? And we studied it from different reasons, but jumping to the heart contextually, and by that I mean the context of this passage, they wanted to deny it because of fear. They were afraid of God. And they were afraid of what God would do. As so many people are, when so many people, ourselves, when you commit a sin or sins or whatever it may be, your life failures, such in a way that it's just absolutely horrible, even in your eyes, you want to run. Hide from God. Deny it. Do something, because what Satan has given to us, as we're going to see, God is a God you're going to have to fear. He's out to get you. He's going to punish you. He's going to take away blessings from you. Run from him, Satan says. Hide from him. Deny it. and that isn't our God. And that's what this whole book is about. If this book is about a book, this book is about the love of God. Chapter 2, verse 3 and on. This book is about His love. You don't have to fear Him. He's not that kind of God. So, what they've done here is, their thinking is, and that we know where the source of this lie came from, if I have sinned, I'm going to lose eternal life. God is going to take away eternal life from me. Therefore, I will deny my sin. I'll deny. The other solution is, go into despair. Because if you and I fell, this is doing me. If I knew that if I sin, and I'm here, we're not just talking about sins that don't offend us. We're talking about some heavy. If I sin, and if God's going to take away my salvation and blessing and relationship and spiritual gift and function and everything that He's given to me, you got one of two solutions. One, you can go into despair. The other, you can deny. Now, I know better than denying. I'd go into despair, and that'd be the end of it. Go to the bottle and live there. Because there's nothing I can do about it. I know I have sinned and failed, and it's all over. If God is that kind of God. And that's the kind of God I've learned Satan wants people to have, and that's the kind of God a lot of people have had all through church age. They've had that kind of a God. They've had a kind of a God we've got to be afraid of. And people, I've learned, that started in the garden. And that is such a horrible idea of God. But that's what they have thought. So what they have decided to do was to deny that they even sinned. Because they were afraid of God. People, how many of you, how many of us in this room, don't raise your hand, preachers do this thing. How many of you, if you thought that if you went to God and confessed your sin, He would hold it against you? Boom! That's all I've been waiting for you to admit it. Now I'm going to get you. Now I'm going to burn you. People, I wouldn't confess. I'd deny, hide. I'd go hide it. I deny it. I do something else. Nowhere. We're going to see this when we come to verse 9. Can't wait to get to verse 9. I was frightened of verse 9. Now I'm excited about verse 9. I understand it. But if nowhere in the Bible, Old Testament sacrifices, all the way through the Bible, confession is never for judgment. Confession to God, confession to each other. The James passage, confess to each other. Confession is never for judgment. It's always for healing. It's always for reconciliation. But we'll put all of that in its proper place. Now, in verse 8, these believers denied the existence of the personal sins in their life for fear of the loss of eternal life. Loss of eternal life is another doctrine that flows to this passage. It's amazing the things that I've seen. I've reread this epistle now, probably more than any other one epistle, even more than Galatians. And Galatians is one I just love to go back over and read. But in the last year, about last 8 months, over and over and over. And just seeing the things that flow through here. They were afraid they would lose their eternal life. That's got to be a heavy thing for a person to carry around. I can lose my salvation. And even if you don't go that far with it, I can lose a blessing from God. I can lose my spiritual gift. I can lose my function. God can't use me. All of these things. Well, in the same concept. But here it's eternal life. Let's take a look. I want to show you this. Let me jump to the heart. Chapter 5. Now we're going to go to the last chapter. Chapter 5, verse 13. Chapter 5, verse 13. By the time we're through, if you'll go over your notes at the number of times we've gone through, like we're getting ready to do now on this one, you'll have a wonderful handle of 1 John. But if you look at chapter 5, we've got all the way to the end now. And the simplicity of the truth that John wants them to know. Verse 13. These things I have written. This epistle. He tells us why he's written this epistle. To you who believe their faith in the name of the Son of God, in order. Now why? In order that you may know you have eternal life. Why is John doing that at the end? Because they were afraid they're going to lose eternal life. Oh, people, we're going to learn about God in this book. And what we're going to learn about God in our studies, He's not a God to run from. He's not a God to be afraid from. Boy, when you hit bottom and you know you've hit bottom financially, anywhere in your life, any way in your life, in sin or whatever it may be, that's a great place to be. Because then you're ready to exploit the grace of God. Then you're ready to have all of His grace poured out on you. People, if you're strong and you're sinless and you're rich and you're wealthy and you're wise and all of those things, you don't need His grace. Boy, when you realize how weak you are, when you realize how low you really are, then you're going to know, God, I need your grace. Where did we see this? Well, we just studied it not long ago. We studied it in regard to Peter. And Christ said, do you love me more than these? And I showed you that in my opinion, he did love him more than the others, because he had been forgiven more. He had denied him. The others haven't denied him. And that crushed Peter. Crushed him. And we went and studied the parable. Not the parable, the story. Wasn't the parable, the story. Where Jesus Christ asked the rich man, guy's forgiven $1,000, guy's forgiven $500, and a guy's forgiven $10. Which one's going to be more thankful? Which one's going to love the greater? The guy forgiven $1,000. So people, when you realize how weak you are, and every time we can go to the cross, we realize our weakness. It's really a wonderful thing. 5:13 then. John keeps bringing it up. Let's go back. Look at chapter 1. I want to show you. This flows through here. These people are afraid they can lose their eternal life. And a lot of believers, well, they may not be afraid you can lose your eternal life. You might be afraid you can lose some blessings in time. You can lose something that God has given you in time. Chapter 1, verse 2. And the life. Now, let me just stop with a minute. What are we doing on Sunday? I want these verses because I can't come back and do this Sunday and do it here and there. But I want you, in the back of your mind, what does Christ say in John 14? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And this all ties together. But look at verse 2. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you what? Eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Eternal life is the subject here. Chapter 2, verse 2. By the way, in chapter 1, verse 2, eternal life is known in a person. Oh, people, the more we get the comprehension of Jesus Christ, the more you're going to have a relationship with the Father, which is where I want to take you. The relationship with God the Father. I've never realized it to the point that I do now, as I do in the study of John 14 and this study. To the Father. A relationship with Him. Eternal life is a person. The person of Jesus Christ. What have we learned about love? Love is not known abstractly. Love is known in a person. It's personal. It is known in a person. Don't try to ever understand love in some abstract understanding. Love can only be known in a person, the person of Jesus Christ. That's how you're going to know love. Now, what about life? Life is known in a person, the person of Jesus Christ. Now, chapter 2, verse 2. Chapter 2, verse 2. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Okay, eternal life isn't mentioned here, but it's the issue. It's the issue here. Because if you understand the doctrine of propitiation, it's a 50-cent word meaning satisfaction of God, you will understand why you have eternal life. We did nothing for eternal life. You can do nothing to lose eternal life. Chapter 2, verse 25. Chapter 2, look at verse 25. Just showing you that the subject all through here. And this is the promise which He Himself made to us, eternal life. Why is John always going back? People, they're afraid they're going to lose this. And one thing we're going to learn about God is you don't have to be afraid of God. Don't ever be afraid of Him. You run to Him. God, what comfort He is when you need Him the most. So, 225. One more time. And this is the promise. He promised. Which He Himself made to us eternal life. Eternal life is a promise. Again, why does John keep bringing all of this up? This is the issue with these young believers. They fear that they can lose their eternal life. All right, next, look at verse 26. Look at 2 verse 26. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. What are they trying to deceive them of? The loss of eternal life. The loss of salvation. Let me get to the heart of it. Loss of relationship with God. Loss of fellowship with the Father. That's what they're trying to take away. You're so bad, you can't have this relationship with God. And look at 25, because this is the heart of it. Verse 26. They deceive you. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. People, there will be those who will try to deceive us all the way through our Christian life. Try some way to take something away from you you have in Christ. And we should not let them. Note the problem of being deceived. The problem of being deceived, verse 26, is related to the doctrine of eternal life. Now you go back to chapter 1, verse 8, being deceived related to sin. Then I'll just deny and I won't lose my eternal life. Now keep the flow going. Let's take the section. Chapter 2, verse 24. What we're going to do is read 24 through 26. I want you to see the flow of these verses. As for you, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise which he made himself to us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you, trying to take it away. And while eternal life again is not specifically mentioned, look at chapter 3. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. I think you'll see eternal security, eternal life is the issue. See, chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. See how great a love the Father has bestowed. And by the way, he has come back all through this, the love of the Father. People, don't run from the Father. Don't hide from the Father. Don't try to cover up and conceal the sins with Operation Fig Leaves. Don't try to deny it. We don't have to. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us. We should be called the children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not appeared to us yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed in on him purifies himself just as he is pure in Christ. You want purity? You already have it. You already have it. You stand at the bema seat, you stand at the judgment seat, you already have purity. So they're so afraid of the issue. All right, look at chapter 3, verse 24. Chapter 3, verse 24. And the one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him, and we know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given to us. He keeps reassuring them of their salvation, of the security they have in Christ, and you can't lose it. So then you go back to verse 9 of chapter 1. Don't be afraid to go to him. Don't be afraid to acknowledge to him. Don't run and hide. Come to him. We don't have to hide from him. Don't be afraid to come to him and acknowledge and confess your sin. He's already worked out the solution. He's already taken care of it. People, he's not going to come down on you. I don't care how low you get. I don't care how weak you get. I don't care how horrible your life gets. I don't care how horrible the circumstances get. Don't run from him. Don't be afraid of him. He's already worked it out. This is the kind of Father you have. This is the kind of God you have. You don't run from him. You run to him. Not from him. All right? Chapter 4. Turn on every chapter. Chapter 4, verse 9. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live, there's the life again, we might live through him. We're saved by faith. We did nothing to gain it. We can do nothing to lose it. And very important to the understanding of spiritual love, because we have, now watch, in this text, because we have eternal life, and you can't lose that position, that relationship with God, this is why we should love one another as Jesus Christ loves us. Why should we love another believer, especially when the old man in them has hurt you? Remember, the new man of any believer cannot hurt you. The new man of any believer cannot hurt you. You look at a believer. You look at the old man and you're going to hate them, be angry, bitter, hurt. You look at every believer and you see the new man. That new man has never hurt you. Never can and never will. Now I want you to look with me on why we should love. Look at verse 7 and 8 in this context that we're in. Chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. People, this whole thing with love. Now, I want to put this in a tough context because, as you're going to see later, it's in a tough context. We're talking about judgment and wrong. We're not talking about when everything's going great. I'll show you that. We're talking about loving one another. Why do we love one another regardless of the circumstance? Because we all have this eternal life. How did Jesus Christ love? He died. See, remember, you can't just walk up to somebody and say, I love you, and walk away. I love you. And love, spiritual love, and we've got to get back to that study in James and then get back to 1 Corinthians 13, and I'm going to. Love is a force that acts. Remember that. What is love? Love is a spiritual force. It is a spiritual force, and therefore, there's a push, there's a pull. It is going to have action in life. Now, how did Jesus Christ love? All right? We know love by this, that he died for us. He died to take away the judgment of sin. 3:5. Look at 3:5. He died to take away the judgment of sin. And you know that he appeared in order to take away sin. And in him there is no sin. For he died, he came to reconcile man to God. Look at 4:10. 4:10. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. People, that's love that is acts for reconciliation, not judgment. Do you see what's happening here in this whole epistle? I hope you're getting a floor of this epistle. It's about our relationship with the Heavenly Father. We don't have to fear him. We don't have to be afraid of him. You don't run from him. And the lower your life gets, the faster you should run to him. Because you're going to have his grace there. These are all of the things that he has worked out. Look at verses 17 and 18. Chapter 4, verses 17, 18. By this, love is perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. This whole section is about judgment. You know, how many of you, most people know, a lot of Christians know, we love him because he first loved us. I wonder how many of you know the context. The context is judgment. The context is judgment when we've done something wrong. So let's take a look at the context. Verse 17, by this love is perfected with us that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. What's the fear? Stop right there. What is the fear? Judgment. God's going to get me. God's going to get me in time. God's going to get me at the judgment seat. God is after me. I do something wrong, boom. I do something else wrong, boom. He's a God just standing up there, ready to boom. No. That isn't our God. Look what we have in judgment. There is no fear. No fear in love. Don't be afraid to acknowledge your sins to him. Don't be afraid to confess. But perfect love casts out fear. Because fear, what does fear do? Judgment involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. See the context? Oh, people, when you learn this about your God, when you learn that you can go to him no matter how weak you are, no matter how horrible the sins, no matter how desperate your life has come, no matter what's happened in your life, you can go to him and you understand and know God. You don't have to be ashamed. You don't have to run. You don't have to hide. You don't have to think life's all over. That's not your God. One of the greatest problems that I'm learning in the study and looking at things, people don't know God. that understand what kind of God God is. And then we'll understand what we do with these things. Eternal life, the vital point of truth, all through this, in dealing with their faith. Chapter 5, verse 11. And the witness is this, that God has given eternal life, and this life is in His Son. You won't lose it. Don't be afraid to acknowledge. You will not lose it. He's going to give all the solution we need. 5:13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. 5:20. Look at 5:20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, in order that we might know Him who is true. And I am the way, the truth, and the life. We might know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Right at the very end. Next to the last verse. Eternal life. They were afraid they were going to lose it. They were afraid of God. This is the kind of God God is. He's going to come down and take away. This is the way a lot of people who doubt their salvation, this is the way God acts. This is their knowledge of God. This is the way a lot of people act. This is the way a lot of people deal with God. God is someone to be feared of. That we have to run from God and hide from God. If we're going to take a look where all of this came from, I'll just tell you, you already know a little bit from Sunday, and we're going to go through it. But where did all of this start? Denying sin and hiding and being afraid of God. It's one of the first things that Satan put into our souls. God said, if you eat of the tree, you're going to die. They ate of the tree, and then Satan says, you're going to die. God's going to get you. First of all, he said, you won't die. God said, if you eat of the tree, you're going to die. Satan says, oh, no, God ain't going to do that. God lied. Then they sin. He says, now you sin. Now God's going to kill you. Go hide. And man's been hiding from God ever since. What did they do? They hid, and what else? They tried to conceal the sin. Operation Fig Leaf. Let's conceal it. Let's hide it. And what is the motivation behind it? We'll look at God. I hope you'll have time between now and Sunday, if you haven't from last Sunday, read Genesis 2 and 3. I really encourage you to do it, because we're just going to take a sweep through it, because I'm going to be referring to it so much. But that's what Satan had man doing. Boy, this is God. Oh, God's going to get you. Boy, God is going to get you. You better be afraid. And he put fear in there, in their soul. He put independence in their soul. And then from the independence came the fall. From the fall came fear. From the fear came running from God. Run from Him. Hide from Him. Cover up your sins. Deny they're there. This is not something new. This is a garden issue. This is what man and Satan has been trying to get man to do all the way through. All right, now chapter 1, verse 8. Chapter 1, verse 8. If we say we have no sin, they've denied their sin. We claim, this is what they claim, we have no sin. All right, let's know four things. One, these believers denied personal sins existed in their lives. These believers just flat denied personal sins existed in their lives. Point two. They did this out of fear. Fear. Fear is... Well, we're going to learn about fear. It's so powerful. What did the disciples have in John 14? Fear. We're going to see what Christ did with it. Talks about the Father. Fear. You can't believe... People, your attitude about... Let's start off at home. Your attitude about... fear, your attitude about your parents. If you fear them, it's going to change the whole relationship with your parents. You fear God. Now, I'm not talking the fear of understanding of all. Jeremiah commands us, fear of God is the beginning of understanding. That's not dread. What we're talking here is dread. That fear is an awe that causes us to run. His magnificent majesty. What John is talking about, what Genesis is talking about, what's all through the Word when we come to these words, fear the dread. God's going to get me real good, real bad here. Can't believe what it does, or how fear changes your relationship with God. So, out of fear, they feared the loss of their salvation. 3. They did not need the cleansing or purification, since they committed no sin. They did not need the cleansing or purification from all or every sin. Verse 7. Look at verse 7 to remind us. I know it's been a week. In verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And then the second thing, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin or every sin. They do not need cleansing from all sin. They do not need cleansing from every sin. Why? Because they do not sin. Now, point 4. False doctrine. The false doctrine they were deceived into believing. The untruth that they were deceived into believing. And this is what happens to us. We're deceived into believing. Same thing that happened to Eve. The untruth that we're deceived into believing was that if they sinned, they would lose eternal life. Thinking that sinfulness, now you've got to carry through this, because it'll change how you operate. If you have a wrong ideal about God and sin, it's going to change how you operate. So let me continue point 4. Thinking, this was their thinking, that sinfulness was a characteristic only of those who did not possess eternal life. Sinfulness was a characteristic of only those who did not have eternal life. And this is extremely important for us to begin to grasp in this epistle. Not only for clarity of understanding verses 8 and 9 and the issues involved in verses 8 and 9, but it is important in understanding the great number of difficult verses throughout this epistle. And this epistle has a great number of difficult verses. He who is in God does not sin. Woo! So, but the more we can get a feel of this whole epistle, these things will be so easy when we come to them. So, it is important to understanding the great number of issues that are flowing through this epistle, like this one right here before us. Now, where does it come from? I'm glad we got time tonight. Where does it come from? Where does denial of personal sin come from? And where did it originate? People, this goes all the way back to the garden. This is something fundamental in the way Satan deals with us, the way he deceives us. It goes all the way back to the garden. Not only did Satan come in the garden and corrupt a wonderful relationship between God and man, not only did Satan come into the garden and interrupt and destroy a wonderful relationship between God and man, and that by sin, he did something else. Satan corrupted man's fundamental view of God. Satan corrupted man's fundamental view of God. Now, if you take the notes, we're into note-taking time. I haven't given you a great number of points in the last several months, but here we have to go through some points because I want you to see the flow here. Point one. Point one. Here's Satan's lie. He is a God to be feared. Again, I don't mean all. I mean dread. He is a God to be feared. Most of our corrupt understanding about God begins with fear. Most of our corrupt understanding of God begins with fear. God. Because we know He's great. We know He's awesome. And He's going to get me. And He can get me. So most of the corrupt understanding about God begins with fear. A lot of false ideas about God begin in fear in Genesis chapter 3. Fear of God. Fear of God. What a tragedy when a child has to grow up fearing their parents, fearing their father, fearing their mother. It's a horrible way to have to grow up, and a lot of people do it. You get out of line, you're going to get it. I can't tell my parents this. If I tell my parents this, boy, that'll be the end of it. I mean, man, I'll be locked up in my room till I'm 50. I'll get beaten. This is going to happen. That's going to happen. I can't tell my parents this. I'll get a beating. this will happen, that will happen. It's a horrible relationship, and some of you can identify with understanding that idea, but this is what people do with God. This is their false ideal of God. What keeps a child from an intimate relationship with his father? Fear of him. If I do this, he's going to do that. If I do this, that, he's going to do this. Just a fear, it stops and a wonderful relationship. What keeps a child from coming to the Father? What keeps a child, when he knows there's heaviness in the soul, something's gone on at school, something's gone on in life, something's gone on in the dating, boyfriend-girlfriend relationship, something even for younger children, what keeps him from coming home and saying, I want to cry, I stole today, I did this today, I cheated today, and I need somebody to help me through this. I can't do that with my parents. They'll scorn me. They'll tell me I'm a loser. They'll tell me I'm no good. They'll tell me it's just, you know, just another thing that I've done wrong. And the list goes on. I'm not going to tell my parents. So I'm going to put it in there and hide it. They're not going to know about it. I can do anything about it. Just not going to tell them. Because if I tell them, judgment's going to come. Isn't a matter, see, and with my mom, I knew discipline and punishment. In that sense, we want to talk about it, discipline was going to come. But boy, wasn't going to be any judgment about it. Wasn't going to be any, you know, well, you no good bum. This is the fifth thing you've done today. Wasn't going to be any of that. So therefore, with my brothers and I, it wasn't that difficult. I'm not saying we went home, you know, hey, guess what I did today? Punch, you know, somebody else could know. Now I don't want to give you that strong impression. But real heavy stuff, we didn't have to hide. Did not have to hide. In fact, we learned that the greater the fear of what we have done, the more we could go. This is why this has always been easy for me to go to the Father. The greater the fear of what we have done, and I want to give you a principle right now that we'll see much later in the study, a little later in the study. I want you to learn to fear the sin, the consequences of sin, but not the Father. And what I mean by that is an example. My brothers and I, we were young. And boys, we wanted to see this old place over here. But what if we saw it burning up? That'd be really great. So there were about three of us. And we decided to do that. And then it started burning, and the fire department came. When the fire department pulled up, that's when we knew, uh-oh. This is going to be bad. Real fear set in. Fear of what we have done over here. And I want to tell you something. It's wonderful. If you can go in and sit down and tell your mom what you did. And know that she is going to just let you have it, but she's going to walk you through taking care of it. So fear changes the whole relationship with somebody, or the absence of it changes. So what Satan does in point one, Satan says he is a God to be feared. And if that is your ideal of God, that boy, he is going to judge you, you've done something really wrong, your life is way down in the pit, or you really have failed in this thing, God's really going to get me. People, you're never going to have a wonderful relationship with God. You don't even know God. Because that's not what kind of God he is. But that's what Satan wanted man to believe right from the beginning. If you have a fear of God, you're not going to run to him. You're never going to have an intimate, personal, close relationship with God. And what? That is exactly what Satan doesn't want you to have. Satan does not want you to have a relationship with God. Okay, he lost you. You accepted Christ as Savior. Okay, one got by my blindness. But boy, he's going to do everything he can to take it away from you. He's going to try to do everything he can to neutralize you in your relationship with God. Don't let him. Don't fear God. Point two. Satan's lie is that we must fear the awesome judgment of God. He is going to get you. He is going to destroy you. He is a holy God, a righteous God, and he will take everything away from you, destroy you. See, Satan always takes some truth. Now, listen. He always takes some truth and weaves it with his lie. so that the half-truth comes out. What was the whole study of the book of Job? When we studied Job, we've never really studied the book, but we studied the flow of the book of Job. And in our study of the book of Job, what was it? His friends came to him, and what did they always go to him? They went to him and said, Job, it's all about God. And God is a righteous God. God is a just God. And what did we study? We saw a verse in Job, then he's going to bless you. And that's what Job ended up thinking. In fact, that hurt Job. Thank you. But this was their assumption. This is the three friends. What have you done that something so horrible has happened to you, Job? Why did they have come to that? That's what kind of God they had. That's their view of God. You must have really offended God, because God is the kind of God who really zaps you when you're bad and blesses you when you're good. You've done good, Job, and then you've done something really bad, and God took it all away. It's a lie, people. It's right from the first book of the Bible. We see it from the garden, right from the very beginning, but the first book written in the Bible is this whole issue, knowing God. We've got to know what kind of Father we have. No one comes to the Father but through me. We've got to know what kind of Father we have so that we'll run to Him, love Him, be honest with Him. We don't have to be afraid of Him. We want to understand our Father. He's our Father. It's a relationship with Him. This is why Christ died on the cross, so we'd have a relationship with our Father. And what Satan wants you to think about your God is, He's the kind of God that's going to get you. He's going to get you. And I'm afraid a lot of times parents put that in, you better be, you know, God will get you. No. See, that's the Santa Claus. That's the evil of Santa Claus. Now, I'm not on an anti-Santa Claus kid. But what is the whole thing with Santa Claus? He knows he's been naughty, he knows he's been nice. If you're naughty, you get the switches. If you're nice, you get the presents. Naughty and nice. We grow up, and this becomes God. No, it's Satan. It's not God. But from the very book of Job, and I don't have time to go through it, I'm just hoping you remember all the verses we looked at. He's a righteous God. And who can make clean out of... Who can make someone clean who's unclean? What did Satan say? No one can. That was the whole challenge against God. Can't do it. You've got to fear this God. He is a God to be feared. He's a God to run from. So point two, Satan's lie is that we must fear His judgment. He's going to get you. Point three. Now, some of you may be in your mind thinking about Jeremiah. The fear of God is the beginning of all wisdom. See, in Jeremiah he says we are to fear God. That's an awe. That's a maximum respect of God. That is a fear of God that will draw us to God. But here in our study, fear is something altogether different. Jeremiah speaks of a fear of relationship with God. But in our study, the source of this fear is Satan's own lie. See, the source of the awe of God is God. The source of a dread of God, a fear of God, is Satan's own lie that a lot of people buy. And do you see the truth in it that's woven in that Satan, see these three men woven in? Yes, he is a God of righteousness and justice. Who among us can deny that? Who would even dare to deny it? There's a truth there. And he must be holy. He must judge. And you come down from that, he's going to get you. He can't make clean out of unclean. No one can do that. If you've done wrong, God is going to get you. So there's just enough truth to confuse our mind about God. Now what you have to do, since he's like that, what you have to do now is live in a fear of God. Fearing, dreading. Dread. Even approaching him. So the fear that we have in our study is a dread. Let me give you a concept of the fear. It's a dread. It's a fear of God himself. That our God is so dreadful we must fear him. A fear that says hide from him. Conceal. Deny. Oh, boy, Adam and Eve, you have really blown it. Go and hide. Fear God. They were afraid, they hid, and then they concealed. It's denial. You don't have to deny it. You don't have to run. You don't have to conceal it. You don't have to do that. But you see Satan's lie? in getting us to believe that, I'm not going to acknowledge my sins to him, because if I confess my sins, he's going to get me, because that's what Satan does. Satan is the accuser. That's what people do. They come after you, but not God. We have to know God the Father. And the more that we know God the Father, the greater will be the relationship with God the Father. So Satan said, fear him, hide from him, conceal, deny that God is going to be something dreadfully painful, unpleasant, and that it is to be avoided at all costs. Do whatever you can do. With them, go and hide somewhere in a garden. Get behind a tree. Here comes God. Get behind a tree. Conceal it. Cover it up with thick leaves. Do whatever you have to do. Just get away from him at all costs. Many people have a fear of God, that God is always there. This is the way a lot of people either consciously or subconsciously think about God. He's always there, waiting for us to sin, so he can just jump on us. That's the way a lot of people think about God. He's just there waiting. That's the way a lot of children think about their parents. They're just waiting to give me another spanking, another beating, another time to tell me what a bum I am. And that's the way a lot of people think about God. That he's just there, ready to jump every time we sin. Tell us how horrible we are, that we're losers. Hold it against us and judge us. Take away blessings. Take away eternal life. Take away our usefulness. Take away his love. That's the way a lot of people think of God, because this is what Satan has fed us. So we begin our view of God this way in Genesis chapter 3. This is why Sunday morning, and we're going to get back to Sunday morning. You can't go to Genesis 3 and begin your understanding of God. You can't go to Genesis 3 and understand man. You can't go to Genesis 3 and understand cross. You got to go back before that. Then you'll understand grace. How wonderful grace really is. How God created us. Have a relationship. We got out of it. And then he sent his son. Why? So that we could go back and have that wonderful relationship with him. Only it's even going to be better than what they had in the garden. We're going to study back to the future. We're going to go back to that wonderful relationship we had with him in the garden, and then go to the future in eternity, even better. Because you can't lose it. But what I want you to understand is, this is what Satan wants us to think about God. This is the type of theology he wants Christians to have of God. That God is going to take away all these things. So we have to begin our view for our point of God. If you begin in chapter 3 of Genesis, fear, run, hide, deny, conceal. Begin in chapter 2. And then you're going to begin to understand what a wonderful person our God is. Therefore, many people, because they begin with the fear of God, many people, Christians, do not know God. Non-Christians do not know God, because this is their view of God. They do not understand God correctly. It is so wonderful. It is so wonderful to the soul to have a proper relationship with God. He's the Father of mercies, the God of comfort. He loves. His whole ideal is to salvage. His whole ideal is to reconcile. He wants to have a relationship with us. That's why Christ came. It is the most wonderful thing in the world. The momentum of my teaching and my study is Christ-centered life and always will be. But where does the Christ-centered life ultimately take us? It takes us to God. A relationship with God. That's what he wants. Don't stop with the relationship with Christ. The relationship with God. No one comes to the Father but through me. He wants to take us to the Father. God the Father. Our Father. Personal Father. Powerful Father. Omnipotent Father. Loving Father. Righteous. Just. Holy. Loving kindness. All these things we understand about God and have that relationship with him all day long, all through our lives. That's what kind of God he is. Then we'll learn we don't have to run from him. So, one fear leads to faith. The all fear leads to faith and intimate relationship. The other fear leads to running from him, hiding from him, fearing him. One fear leads to love. The all fear leads to love. The other leads to obedience out of fear. Principle, we are to fear the consequences of sin, but not the Father. We are to fear the consequences of sin, but not the Father. Our Father, continuing, our Heavenly Father is the only one who is capable of doing something about our sin. He's the only one. Don't ever run from Him. Don't deny it. Don't try to hide it. Don't conceal it. Don't push it down in your subconscious. Don't try to cover it up. You go to the Father. Our Father is the only one who's capable of doing something about our sin. Continuing, He is the only one who rescues us from the consequences of sin. And He did it through His Son. But I want you to begin to understand the Father. What the Father is going to do. Verse 9 of chapter 1, the Father, faithful, forgives and cleanses. So our Father is the only one capable of doing something about our sin. He is the only one who can rescue us from the consequences of sin. I think I gave you that other author's quote Sunday morning, that a lot of people subconsciously in their theology of God really have the idea that Jesus Christ saved us from God, from the wrath of God, and from this God is going to get you. No. No, no, no. Don't do that. Jesus Christ saved us to God. And people, when you're down there and you've sinned and you're wrong and you hurt and your life's weak and you're at the bottom and that's where life is, then you're ready to understand what kind of God He is. And you understand grace and love as no one else can. I want to feel the church on Spring Valley. I don't want to feel it with the strong. I do not want to feel it with the wise. I do not want to fill it with the wealthy. Because all through the Bible, it's the strong and the wise and the mighty and those who have all of these things, they don't need Him. Those people who understand the grace of God, I need it every day. I need that relationship with Him every day. I need the cross work of Christ every day. I want to fill it with those kind of people, with the weak. And I'll show you verses as we go through this. This is who He came for. The physician doesn't come for the healthy. It comes for the sick. We're going to look at passages where the strong say to the weak, come over to us. The wise say to the unwise, come over to us. The wealthy say to the poor, come over to us. The healthy say to the sick, come over to us. No, the solution is Christ, God. Those are the ones who understand what we have going on in this passage. So, He is the only one who can rescue us from the consequences of sin. Therefore, solution, run to Him. The solution, verse 9, we're going to come to Him, we're going to acknowledge our sin. He is going to be the beginning of taking care of it. Don't hide it. When you come to Him, we're going to see in dealing with confession, confession is a similar concept, but different, but a similar concept to that of repentance. Now I know where I am. It's out there. Now I've acknowledged it. Now I'm ready to trust You. And it's that faith that God's going to reach down on. And that faith is going to cause God to act. But if we do not acknowledge it, you'll never be taken to the faith position. Never. You'll never be taken to it. You don't need to be taken to it. You don't need it. But once you and I understand that we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to fear. We don't have to run. We don't have to live in shame and guilt and all of these things. We have no right to it. God doesn't want that. He wants you back immediately in the fellowship, immediately in the relationship. That's what He wants. That's what any loving parent wants. Come on, think about it. What does any loving parent want? Go to your room and stay there forever. 5 minutes later, come back and eat with your brother's dessert. I thought I had to stay here forever. Come in and have dessert. Okay. Quit arguing. Get out there and eat the dessert. That's the kind of God we have. He's not a God that's trying to hold you down. He's not a God that's trying to say, okay, you got yourself in that jam, now you get yourself out. He's a God that says, you got yourself there, I've got the way out. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, God says. So we're not going to have to be afraid to acknowledge our sins. To confess them. That isn't going to take care of the problem. But it's what it's our view of God. Coming to God. Coming to Him. Approaching Him. And then He'll take us to the solution. Well, we're not quite through with this point flow, and we will begin here next Tuesday night on Spring Valley. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Satan is so crafty, and that's what Paul calls him, tells us he is. He is so crafty, and now he weaves together some truth with his lies about you. It is our purpose, Heavenly Father, to break through all of that and to understand who and what you are and to have a personal, intimate relationship with you, a fellowship with you, our Heavenly Father. What an awesome God you are. We don't need to run. We don't need to hide. We don't need to conceal. We don't need to put on fig leaves. We don't need to hide behind trees. We don't need to run from you. We can run to you. You're that kind of a God. And the worst position our life gets, the greater can be your grace in that position. Greater opportunity for you to demonstrate your love, your power, your grace, your righteousness, everything that you are. We do not sin that grace abounds, Heavenly Father, but oh, when it does abound, we're so thankful. And it causes us all the more then to love you because you first loved us, and we don't have to fear. Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God that reveals us the truth of Satan's lie and then the truth of the solution of it. Where he was wrong, but he gets us to try to understand. I pray, Father, that you will continue to illuminate Scripture to us in truth that we might know you, understand you, and come to you and never run from you. Your gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this month in this building. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the assembly of these believers. Pray now that you will give us the Spirit to go out and witness and tell others of what kind of a Father you are. Tell others of what happened on the cross, how wonderful it is to study your Word. Tell the weak. Tell those who sit. Tell them, Heavenly Father, who and what you are. We thank you, Father. We praise you. In your Son's precious name, amen.